Bible to the book of Titus, we are in a series on what is termed the five solas. And you say, well, what does that even mean? What is that? Well, this is something like the 503rd year of something called the Great Reformation. October 31st is when people tend to celebrate that. And of course, that was a period of reformation in the church, and where you ended up after, if you go back and study church history, all the churches that you see that are Protestant churches versus Roman Catholic churches have roots back to Reformation that is most memorialized with Martin Luther and his going and nailing the 95 Theses to the church at Wittenberg there, to the church door. And so we are going through and teaching through some of the bedrock truths that kind of emerged from that. They weren't new teachings, it was just kind of a rediscovery of what was already there in the Bible. And we call these the five solas because it signifies that they're all followed by alone, right? And so it's solus scriptura, scripture alone. Solus gratia, grace alone. Solus fide, faith alone. Solus Deo gloria, the glory of God alone. Scripture alone, grace alone, faith alone, to the glory of God alone. And we believe the scriptures here at North Park are the highest authority for faith and practice, and that they reveal to us that we can be saved from our sins by God's grace through faith in Christ alone, and that this is all for His glory alone. So we started last week with this really a theological teaching, and that's what it is, but we believe it has very practical value. And that's one thing we strive for, theological teaching, meaning what you believe about God has very practical application to how you live your life. And last week we looked at our need for the Bible, God's Word, and how our lives should be submitted to it, and it's the lens and the filter through which we are to see life for those of us in Christ. And for the watching world around us who doesn't know the Lord, as we live lives that way and point people to the Scriptures, it's through the Scriptures that they're going to learn about the Lord Jesus, and about God's grace, and about God's forgiveness, and putting faith in Christ, and through which God will be glorified. So today we're going to talk about this topic of grace alone, that it is by God's grace alone that one can be saved, and that grace is our only hope. We live in a pretty graceless society, I would say. You might have noticed. People can be fairly unforgiving, brutal. The general rule is, if you want something, you got to go what? Earn it, right? And so that's kind of part of the vibe or the culture even of our nation. And the good news of the humanity lacks grace in a lot of ways. God is rich in grace. He is a gracious God, and that's a good thing, because the grace of God, as we're going to see, is really our only hope. Now, in Titus chapter 3, the Apostle Paul begins to instruct Titus how to tell people in the church to live in society. And Titus was in this place called Crete, and it was a very ungodly place. The culture was very wayward. People weren't running around going, hey, how do I live my life in accordance with God's design? How do I embrace a biblical worldview with how I live my life? That's not at all how they lived in Crete, and you might have noticed that's not at all how people really live in our culture either. So we have a lot in common. The first century and the 21st century have a lot in common, and that is the nature of man. And so look with me starting in verses 1 and 2 in Titus 3. We're going to park in verses 3 through 8, but I want you to kind of see the context. Paul tells Titus to remind them to be submissive to rulers and authorities, to be obedient, to be ready for every good work, to speak evil of no one, to avoid quarreling, to be gentle, and to show perfect courtesy to people. That's pretty good instruction. Sounds pretty useful, pretty practical, if you ask me, for 21st century America and for us in our society. To strive to be an example, as an imperfect example as we are, to strive to be an example in all that we do. And society, of course, would be better off if it looked a lot more like these verses. Our government would function better. When the Christian is salt and light in society, things go better. We are to seek to represent Christ in our attitude and our actions in all we do. And that's what he's calling for here, to seek to preserve values and morals that are in alignment with God's word. And Paul then goes on into the why. Why are we to live this way? And it's all rooted in the work of God and the life of the Christian. So look with me starting in verse 3. For we ourselves were once foolish, disobedient, led astray, slaves to various passions and pleasures, passing our days in malice and envy, hated by others and hating one another. But when the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, He saved us. Not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to His own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ, our Savior, so that being justified by grace, and there's a key phrase that kind of sums this up, justified by grace, we might become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. The saying is trustworthy, and I want you to insist on these things so that those who have believed in God may be careful to devote themselves to good works. These things are excellent and profitable for people. So let's pause there. So we see here kind of who the Christian was, who we were, then something happened, and then a charge as to who we are to be and how we are to live. It's all kind of rooted and connected to the grace of God there in the sinners. He says Christians have been justified by grace. And this shows us, this text does here in verses 3 through 8, has a lot really to show us about grace. It shows us our need, shows us how we're saved by grace, and then it shows us the impact God's grace is to have on our life as we are changed by God's grace. So that's what I want us to walk through this morning as we talk about God's grace alone. The first thing we see in the first couple of verses here in verse 3 is that we are needful of grace. We are needful of grace. Because we were once foolish, disobedient, led astray, slaves to various passions and pleasures, passing our days in malice and envy, hated by others, hating one another. He's saying, hey, as you look around at your society there in Crete, realize you were just like them at one time, is what he's telling these people, right? These verses describe the past of these people. This might be what their neighbors were like currently, but it was not to be what their life was to be like, right? And we can read about and we can see how other people treat one another. But the Christian, the believer in Christ, is to be different. And these things are supposed to be in our past, not in our present, as he says. And look at some of these things. He says, we were foolish. That means living without understanding of who God is and what God requires. Right? We can be foolish in relationships with our money. We can be foolish in our careers, our jobs. We can be foolish with our words and the things we say. Sin makes us do foolish, unwise things. And we can all raise our hand and say, at some point in my life, I have done something foolish. Disobedient, right? A life characterized by disobedience to God and his word and what God's word says, how we should live our lives. Led astray means to be deceived and misled. And we can think, in other words, that we have it all figured out and think we're going the right direction and actually be led astray. You know, like if you take some bait and put it on a hook and drop it down in the water and a fish comes after that bait, that fish really believes it's about to have dinner, not be dinner. But many times that fish is about to be dinner, not have dinner. It gets led astray by the dangling temptation in front of us. And we've all been led astray at one point in our life, thinking we're going the right way, thinking something's going to work out for good, and ended up being painful and bringing hurt into our own lives through our own sin. And then he says we were slaves to various passions and pleasures. And to be a slave here obviously means to be dominated. We were dominated by these passions and pleasures. A word that means lust or desires, here meaning sinful ones like greed and immorality, inordinate desires. And the pleasures in the Greek here is where we get our word for hedonism. And so it's just basically living your life like however you want to, whatever way it makes you happy, no matter what God's word says, and being directed and formed by that. And then he talks about malice and envy. Malice is just evil and wickedness, kind of a general term. But it can also mean a hateful feeling, this kind of feeling hateful. Coupled with envy because it's directed at others. So a hateful feeling at others and envying of others. Feeling like you may want to do evil towards someone. Wishing harm on others. Resenting others for what they have and what you don't have. And he's just describing these types of feelings that characterize. And this isn't, by the way, some sort of exhaustive list. It's a conciseness. He's telling you the type of things that are in the life of people that aren't walking with God. He says, hated and hating outside of a relationship with the Lord, we can all get that we see pervasive in our own culture today, in our own society. So this is not simply a problem back then. It's a problem still today. The Bible's very relevant because the sins of the 21st century and the sins of the first century aren't very different. We think we've created new and creative ways to do these things, but it's still the same root sins and same root problems. Hated and hating sounds like it could be a political show on cable news that comes on at 8 o'clock Eastern, right? Followed by led astray at 9 o'clock Eastern. Malice and envy at 10 o'clock Eastern, right? It's just all right there. I'm kidding, but in the world we live in, as we know, these are not new problems. They're in every city, every state, every socioeconomic group, every country across the board. But they're not simply things that are out there. They're things that are in here. And that's kind of his problem. The problem is in here. The reason it's out there is because it's in here. It's in our own hearts. Paul says it this way in Ephesians. In Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 3. He says, "You were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince and the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind." He is describing us as a spiritually lifeless, spiritually dead, because we're dead in our sins, he says. The way of life for us was walking in these things and following the course of the world. Now, you say, well, I became a Christian at a very early age. Well, you were still separated from God and in need of a Savior, and you should thank God if you became a Christian at an early age from sparing you from some of the directions you could have and may have went. And different sins and different ways of rebelling against God manifests itself in different, spiritual deadness manifests itself in various ways, right? Some people go out and live a very morally rebellious life that anybody would look at and say, well, that's clearly wrong, right? I can see the list of Ten Commandments that you broke today, right? But some people walk in self-righteousness and rebel against God by trying to be their own Savior and showing how morally superior they are to everyone. And anything that's rebellion against God is still rebellion against God. Humanity has a sin problem, Paul tells us. We all need of God's grace. It's not simply that they out there are sinners. First and foremost, I have to understand that I am a sinner in need of grace. And grace is our only hope. Why? Because as he says in Ephesians, we're spiritually dead. Without grace, we're foolish, disobedient, led astray, incapable of saving ourselves. We're in need of grace. And that's the second thing here. Christians, believers, are saved by grace. That's the action that has taken place that's brought about the change. He says, but when the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, he saved us. So something happened. And it's rooted, first of all, in God's character, not our character. You see that? He describes what our character was like before Christ, right? And then he says, here's what God's character is like. Goodness and loving kindness, mercy. These are things he uses to describe God. Though our character is marred by sin and rebellion, right? God's character reveals that he is gracious and good and merciful, loving and kind. And it's because of his own does not to give us what we deserve, but instead, in his grace, give us what we don't deserve that we can find salvation. As we sang about this morning, our sin is great. His mercy is more, is greater than our sins. He's a much better God than we are people, or that we are image bearers. He is gracious. And salvation by grace is rooted in God's character, not our character, and it's rooted in God's work, not our work. He says salvation is not by works done by us in righteousness. In other words, you can't keep God's law enough. You can't keep God's rule enough. You can't do enough right things to make up for even one wrong thing you did because God is holy. The Bible says in Romans, no one is righteous, no, not one. And if we all got really honest, we all know that because we're inside our heads and we know the things that we thought about others, when we feel mistreated, or the things that the ways we've responded in our heart, even if we didn't act on it. And then we also know things that we have done. We know that we're sinners. Yeah, we can compare ourselves to somebody over here or over there and say, I'm better than this person. I'm better. That's not the standard. The standard is not your neighbor. The standard is not your spouse. The standard is not that person that's a horrible person that you have in your mind. I can't believe they did this or they did that. That's not the standard. The standard is God's standard and God's word, and he demands absolute perfection, and we've all fallen short of that. And so our works, no matter how many good things we think we can do, are all tainted by our sin. And so our works of righteousness are not enough. The Bible says our righteousness are as filthy rags before God. In other words, that they can't do what needs to be done. They're tainted by sin, so they can't save us. Salvation is a work of God, all of grace, God's free gift. When we were undeserving, because we're sinners, God showed his grace. When we were unable, for we were spiritually dead, God showed his grace. He saved us by grace through the work, his work. See, if it's of grace, that means the work is done by God, not by us. He does the saving, not us. Regeneration and renewal. That speaks to the work of the Holy Spirit in changing hearts and making us new. It's the idea of going from death to life, right? It's the spiritual miracle that takes place in a heart when someone responds to the good news of what Jesus has done for them. Thomas Lee notes how it's a term that you see translated, that term regeneration, in the Greek, it means a new creation. He even, you know, points out this idea, the other word there for renewal speaks to and being born again, this idea of a new birth. How renewal actually means internal change. And so it's this idea that we need a new birth, the idea that we need internal change, and God does this by His grace in our life through the work of the Holy Spirit He pours out on us through Jesus Christ. It's all through Christ. And the idea here is that the Holy Spirit is working to bring complete change into the life of the person that puts their faith and their trust in Jesus Christ and make us brand new. Lee notes, he says this, "And solely and completely on God's grace, displayed in His mercy, revealed and achieved by His Son, Jesus Christ, and applied to humankind by the Holy Spirit." See, it's Jesus who lived and died and rose again, where our works are unrighteous, Jesus' works are righteous. Where we've sinned, Jesus didn't sin. I always try to make a point to point out to folks, you know, we hear a lot, Jesus died for us, and He did die for our sins, but He also lived in our place. He lived the sinless life we can't live. Where Adam failed in the garden, and where we've all failed, Jesus didn't fail. And He fulfilled His mission, and He lived sinlessly before God. He lived in our place, and then He died on the cross in our place, bearing the judgment, the wrath we deserve for our sins, paying for our sin debt, rising from the dead in victory, so that through faith in Him, we can be forgiven. We can be set free. We can be, as we're going to see in a minute, justified by His grace. See, Paul says being justified by His grace that we might become God means declared righteous. As someone has said before, you know, a human judge can declare you guilty. They can declare you not guilty. But when you're guilty, they cannot declare you righteous. Only God can do that. Only God can look at someone who is unrighteous and declare them righteous, because it is God who has sent His Son to die in our place and who imputes, who places the righteousness of His Son in our place. So that Jesus takes our sin and we get His righteousness. And so that we can be declared right with God. By what? By grace. Because of what Christ done, not because of what we've done. And the whole work of salvation is of grace alone. All of this salvation is poured out through Christ Jesus. Paul said it this way in Ephesians 2, verses 8 and 9. "For by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God. Not a result of works, so that no one may boast." See, the Apostle Paul didn't say this. He said this multiple times, right? So you go over to the Ephesians, and he's writing to the church in Ephesus, and he's telling them the same things. Guys, it's not of works, it's of grace. Why does he go to such great efforts to tell us that? Because in our humanity, and in our sinfulness, and in our pride, we like to think we had a hand in something. We don't like to think we're beggars. We had a hand in it, but we don't. And we are beggars. And the only place to get the bread of salvation is before God, who in His grace gives it to us through Christ Jesus, by grace alone, through what we'll talk about next week, through faith alone, trust and rest in Christ and what He's done. Salvation being of grace means it's not earned, and that should humble us. It's a reminder that we must come to God humbly as sinners in need of grace, and that we have nothing to offer God. We bring our sin to the table, seeking forgiveness. We're only justified by His grace. We're not the hero. God's the hero. We're not the Savior. God's the Savior. Christ is the Savior. We don't earn it. God gives it. It's by grace of works. But it should result in works. Salvation is by grace, not by works. But it should result in works. It's not a result of works, but it should result in works. In other words, number three, we are changed by God's grace. He says here in verse 7, being justified by His grace, we might become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. So the first way that we are changed by God's grace is we have a new identity. We go from being outside the family to now we're heirs, right? An heir is the one who's getting the inheritance, which is children. Typically in this culture was the children, particularly in their culture was the sons. So when you see something when the Bible calls you sons of God, and you're like, wait, I'm a lady. Why won't it say daughters of God? It's because in their culture, the son got the inheritance. It's not a diss on your gender. It's God's way of saying, you get the inheritance. All of us, male and female, we are the children of God through faith in Christ. And he says we have a new identity. We're made heirs. In Romans 8, Paul said it this way. The Spirit, the Holy Spirit himself, bears witness with our spirit. Right? He tells us, he speaks to us, he confirms to us in our spirit that we are children of God, and if children, then heirs. Heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified with him. We're heirs, but that doesn't mean life's going to be easy. We're heirs, but that doesn't mean life is always going to be a bed of roses. We're going to go through difficulty. We're going to go through pain. At times, Christians may suffer and even suffer for our faith. But the good news is, ultimately, we are heirs, fellow heirs with Christ. If you're in Christ, by God's grace, you have been declared righteous, and now you are heirs of the hope of eternal life. This world is not your ultimate home. You're going to spend eternity with Christ if you have faith in Christ. And it began the moment you trusted Christ, whether you were 18, 8, 48, or anywhere along the path. So we have a new identity. And next, we have a new devotion. He says in verse 8, I want you to insist on these things. What's he talking about? This passage here that we've read this morning about God's grace and how it transforms our life. I want you to insist on these things all of chapter 3 here and how we're to live our lives, so that those who have believed in God may be careful to devote themselves to good works. These things are excellent and profitable for all people. So in other words, in light of what he shared regarding the believer's salvation in Christ that is by grace, Paul urges him to insist on all this here in chapter 3, and to be careful, that they be careful to do good works. So in verse 3 of chapter 3, we're disobedient, led astray, right? All these things describing the sin nature. And then here we're being told, go do good works. What happened? Well, in the middle, we're saved by grace through faith in Christ alone. We're not saved by our works, but we're saved to go out and to do good and to live differently and to honor God with our heart and with our lives. They're a result of salvation, but they're not the reason for salvation. We're to be devoted to doing good, to obeying God, to loving God, to loving our neighbor, to showing it how we live our lives by aligning our lives as best we can with God's word and seek to obey him in all the things we do. And that will manifest itself in a supreme love for God above all else, and a genuine love for our neighbor, loving our neighbor as we love ourselves. Love as God defines love, not as love as our culture defines love. In Ephesians 2:10, he says this, "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." So we're saved by grace through faith, not of works. But then he goes on to say in chapter 2, verse 10, "For good works." Now, some of the good works that he's talking about here in Titus are back up in verses 1 and 2 that we read. Submissive to rulers and authorities. Be a good citizen, in other words. Be obedient. Be ready for every good work. Have a posture that you're ready to do good for others. Speak evil of no one. Quarreling. Don't be out there looking constantly for the verbal fight. Be gentle. Show perfect courtesy to all people. See, when we live this way, we do good, and we positively impact the society around us. We live as salt and light. And if you've experienced God's grace, you should be the first to show God's grace and extend grace to others. The gospel causes us to want to treat others as we have been treated by God, to be forgiving, to be gracious, to be kind, to be loving. And we are saved by God's grace, and we are likely, if we are saved by God's grace, we are to live like we have actually encountered. Imagine the impact that we can have on our society as believers in Christ if we live like those who are devoted to good works. What would that look like in your life, in your neighborhood, in your family, at your workplace? As you live your life, what does it look like for you to be someone, if you're a believer in Christ this morning, to live devoted to good works, devoted to do good? It's what Jesus brought to the earth. You are the light of the world. It means to live as salt and light. The salt of the earth, the light of the world, are those who are saved by grace. And then live that out. See, we get the opportunity as God's children to influence society. For the good of society and for the glory of God. There's a myriad of ways we can do that, right? In our daily lives and how we treat people, as we've seen here. How we respond to things. How we're involved in things. All these are ways. And I can't pass this up because maybe you haven't voted yet. Some of you have voted. That's one way we get to go be salt. It's one way we get to go be light, is to prayerfully go and with wisdom to seek to vote in a way that we believe stewards our Christian witness as best we can. Now, I'll give you one clear way that I've mentioned here before, and I'll mention it again because it's really our last opportunity. On Tuesday, November 5th is Election Day, and if you haven't voted yet, please go vote. I encourage everyone to vote, to use your stewardship wisely and to go do it. It's a gift that you've been given, a privilege, an honor, a right, all those things, to go and vote. And opportunity to do so, to steward our citizenship, and voting is a part of that. And our culture is obviously far adrift from a biblical worldview, and so when I vote in light of my biblical worldview. I don't set that off to the side. I don't go into the voting booth and say, now I'm a Republican, or now I'm a Democrat, or now I'm this party or that party. I'm a Christian when I'm in there. And I vote as best I can in light of that. And so there's two amendments in Florida that as a Christian I will encourage, and I continue to encourage our people and all people that will hear me, to vote against Amendment 4 that seeks to legalize abortion in this state through all 9 months and to remove all the restrictions. It's a horrible amendment. Does not define its terms. I've mentioned this before, and I encourage you to go to onemorechild.org/vote-no, and you can learn about all the things that I've mentioned before and why that's important. onemorechild.org/vote-no. It's a simple way to exercise a Christian worldview in the voting booth and to be salt and light. We believe people are created in God's image and that we should stand for life. I also encourage you to stand against the degradation and the legalizing of marijuana and vote no on 3 that seeks to legalize recreational marijuana. There's nothing good that's ever come from that in any state that's done it, so I don't see anything good that's going to come from our state in doing that. And so be salt, be light. These amendments are not good for our state. Notice I'm not speaking about everything. I'm giving you clear things where I can clearly just hold up the Bible and say, man, I just don't see how a Christian should not vote no, for instance, on Amendment 4. So we should go do that if you haven't done that. But these are just, I use that as an example, though, to illustrate that these are just practical ways that we go about living the Christian life. And there's other ways, in your marriage, in your family, at your workplace, being the place that when people come and with their problems, that you say, you know, I'm the one that's going to pray for you. I'm the one that's going to encourage you. I'm the one that's going to remember your name. You know, just be doing good where you're at, investing in people, walking with people through stuff, showing grace. See, if we've experienced God's grace, it's to change us. It should change how we live and how we view the world. And we should seek to do good with our lives and in our lives. And seek to glorify, not to be saved, but because we are saved by God's grace. And as those who have encountered grace, when others encounter us, they should encounter grace through us. Let me ask you this morning. Have you encountered God's grace? You've probably heard the story. If you go to this church, you've heard it a lot. Maybe you're visiting with us. Maybe you visited several times. Maybe you're a first-time visitor. Maybe you're a long-time member. Have you stopped trying to earn it? Have you stopped trying to be good enough and to keep all the rules and thinking, you know, maybe in the grand scheme of things, when I stand before God one day, the good things I've done will outweigh the bad things I've done? If you live that way, man, it's a merciless way to live. And you'll be very disappointed when you stand before God, because we can only be saved by grace. Because God, when we put our faith in Christ, man, we get His righteousness. And there's no scales anymore. They've been flipped over. God looks at us through faith in Christ, and He sees the Son. Have you put your faith and have you put your trust in Christ and Christ alone for salvation? If you haven't, I encourage you to do that today. To not leave this campus, not drive off, not go about your business without first and foremost doing business with God and receiving His offer of salvation through Christ. Let me pray for you this morning.